I met him when Nam took me, him, and Dickie to Korean barbecue together so that we could introduce him to, you know, some culture here. So that's how I met him. And we became, and that was a number of years ago. That was probably, what, about 5 or 6 years ago now? And Glenn has been coming out to the Shepherd's Conference, and we get a chance to hang out with them and during the week. And last year, I said, hey, how about being our speaker, you know, next year? You know, come to the Shepherd's Conference, stay a little longer, and then you could speak for us on Sunday. And he agreed to do that. He forgot, actually, but we reminded him that, you know, he had to do that. So, but we're really thankful to have him, and he has served as a youth pastor. He served at several different places as a senior pastor, and he's very proficient in Greek, having taught the Greek New Testament at a Bible college in Florida, and currently serves at the Church of the Open Door, the same name as Dr. J. Vernon McGee's old church that was local to us, and he's been a pastor there since 2001, I believe, yep. Right? And just a great guy, a wonderful man of God, and very, very knowledgeable. And I'm sure we're going to be blessed here this morning. So let's give a warm IBC welcome to Dr. Glenn Jago.
Well, thank you so much. While you're turning to Genesis chapter 32, allow me the opportunity to say how I've been so blessed staying at the Park home and getting to know Kathy even better, and to run around with Noah and Micah, who will definitely wear you out. And my heart goes out to Chloe, who, you know, has to deal with that time and time again as the bigger sister. But the Parks, you guys have really poured such hospitality, and they always make me feel like a king there. And so I am thrilled at being able to preach on behalf of NAM. And then I get to meet some of the guys like Gary and Adam I met last year, and Henry I get to meet, this is several years, I think. And then, Timon, for the first time I got to hang out with him. So you guys got a great group of men, and it should be a wonderful privilege to be able to minister together. And so that's what I long for, to see others who are ministering well together for the glory of God. Well, let's read Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32 this morning. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Yabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we unfold this scriptural lesson this morning, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive from you how you are at work in our midst. Every day you work in our lives, bringing us to the end of ourselves to a greater, deeper trust of God Almighty. And Father, as you go through this work, I pray that you would encourage us, refresh us to know and to learn what you are doing in our lives. And may we see it as that gracious act of you coming into our midst, giving us the ability and the reason for living for the glory of God. So, Father, we ask for your blessing now at this time together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you think about a biblical worldview, you can call it as living life from God's perspective. One of the deep things that you and I as believers must learn to do is how are we to live our life from God's perspective? And the reason that is so important is because God is at work in each one of our lives. And the more we learn about God and His work in our lives from His perspective, the less we're going to see the misery and the struggle and the emotional difficulty as we face life in the raw in this wicked world. But as we listen to living life from God's perspective, we come across an opportunity to see one man in the Bible who is learning how to live life from God's perspective. And what a journey it has been for Jacob. Jacob, as you know, is a deceiver. He is very sly at manipulating people to gain what he wanted. And he learned that well, and he started off with his brother Esau and stole that birthright from Esau for a mess of pottage or stew. And so Esau turned everything over to him because Jacob connived and manipulated the situation so that as Esau was coming off the hunting fields, very hungry, Jacob just so happened to be brewing a big pot of stew where Esau would be walking. And knowing how hungry he was, he set the whole opportunity up because Jacob is very, very smart at manipulating the situation. Well, his mother, Rebekah, is also someone who is very sly. Because his mother, Rebekah, overhears a conversation taking place between Isaac and Isaac's favored son, Esau. And he says to Esau, "You know, Esau, I'm about to die, and so I want you to go out to the fields and kill the game and bring me back the greatest piece of meat that I always enjoy, and you fix it the way you always do so well." Rebekah overhears this conversation being given. So she begins to work with her favored son, Jacob. And in that little ploy together, they begin to connive of how they are going to be able to deceive Isaac, his father. And Jacob, being the real sly one, he says, "Well, wait a minute, Mom, I love a good con, but this is impossible. Because if you look at it, I am smooth skinned. I don't have the thick beard and the hairy back that Esau has. And there's absolutely no way I can pull this ruse off." And she says to her son, "Son, sit down and let me teach you how to be deceptive." And so she begins to teach the sly one how to be even slyer or more conniving. And so she takes the skin of a lamb and puts it on the back of his neck and puts it on the front of his forearms and over his hands. Takes some of Esau's clothing that smells of the game, smells of the wild. And she manipulates the whole thing so that when Jacob comes in with the meal, Isaac, who is blind at this point, is very perceptive with his hearing and very perceptive with his smelling and very perceptive with his touching. And so as Jacob walks in impersonating Esau, Isaac says, "Wait a minute, this is the voice of Jacob. Come closer, my son Esau." So Jacob moves closer and Isaac realizes that he'll have the chance to touch the forearms and to touch the back of his neck. So he says, "Come closer so I can kiss you." And as he comes closer, he senses with his power of touch that it is a hairy arm. He senses with the power of his smell that it is the smell of Esau. And with his hearing, he's still fooled, but he figures this must be Esau and gives to Jacob all the blessings that was rightful for the firstborn. As soon as Jacob leaves with that stolen blessing, in walks Esau with a game and says, "Here I am, Father, now bless me." And the whole thing goes south very quickly because Isaac realizes he has no more blessings to give to Esau. And Esau says in his heart, "When my father dies, I will kill Jacob." Now, the servants overhear that little conversation. I don't know who he was talking to, but he verbalized it and didn't care who heard. And so the servants come and tell Rebekah, "Rebekah, I've overheard Esau claim that he will kill Jacob as soon as the father dies." So Rebekah goes to her son, who she loves, and she says, "Jacob, I love you too much. You must go to Haran, where my brother is still living, and you must live there to protect yourself. And once Esau settles down, I will send for you and bring you back." She goes to Isaac and says, "Listen, let's send Jacob off to find a wife from Haran so she does not marry one of these women, the Canaanite women, who will pull him away from serving and worshiping God." So Isaac gives the blessing. Jacob leaves. And the only thing in his hand is a staff and some bread as he crosses over to Haran. And it's through this whole series of events that we see Jacob pulling up to Bethel and laying down to sleep and experiencing the Jacob's ladder. And you're all familiar, I trust, about Jacob's ladder, where he dreams at night. And interestingly, in Genesis chapter 28, it says he lays a stone for his head. Now, how many of you sleep on a pillow of stone? Anybody sleep on a pillow of stone? No, none of us do. So what is that all about? I mean, is it so bad on the ground that he has to use a stone for a pillow? No. Here's the point. Culturally speaking, among the Canaanites, they believe that in this particular rock is the housed the gods of the land. You take that stone, you set it next to your head, and the gods of the land of that area will protect you. Now, right now, Jacob is not moving towards God. Everything about Jacob is something that is moving further and further away from God. And so here he is, he sets the stone next to his head, assuming that stone will give protection. Instead, God visits Jacob with that experience of Jacob's ladder. Now, if you go into John chapter 1, it defines what Jacob's ladder and who Jacob's ladder really is. It is none other than God the Son incarnate, Jesus Christ. And as you look at Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, you see the sons of God, the angels, ascending and descending on the ladder. That is the portal to heaven. The portal to heaven where you cannot access God. Jacob does not climb up that ladder to access God. The only access any human being has to God is through Jesus Christ. Now, we don't learn that in Genesis 28. What we do learn in Genesis 28 is God is actively involved in the life of Jacob, even though Jacob is a Canaanite worshiper. By and large, he is worshiping Canaan, even though he's the son of Isaac, one of the promised ones. And so as Jacob wakes up, he realizes that stone is not the Canaanite gods, but the true living God that he heard about from Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father. And he names the place Bethel because he calls it the house of God. El Elohim, the house, Beth, of God. And so he journeys and he finds his way prepared for him because God promised him. He says, "I will be with you and I will protect you." Now, this is the process of Jacob learning how to live from God's perspective. Because apparently Jacob was a very strong young man. I saw somebody walk around with a weightlifting shirt. Yeah, I like that. That's good. You might be in that category. But listen, Jacob comes to the well in Haran. And this part of the story is just phenomenal. And he gets there, and in chapter 29, he approaches all these shepherds with all their lambs standing around the well of that area. And there's this huge stone covering the cistern of that well. And so Jacob says to these shepherd guys, he says, "Hey, why aren't you watering the flocks?" And their response is telling. Because their response is, "Well, we wait for everyone to get together because it takes a bunch of us to move the stone. So our flocks can then feed and water from the cistern." Here's what Jacob does. He goes all green on us. And he goes, "Rah!" And he takes that big stone and just rolls that stone right off of the cistern and begins to water. And then he sees this young lady coming towards him. And he says, "Hey, who's that young lady?" And they say, "Why, that's Rachel, the daughter of Laban, which is Rebekah's brother." And he's like, "Wow, this is great." Now, it's not that he's attracted to her. He is just so excited because he found the family that his mom told him to look for. And so as he approaches Rachel, he runs up to her and kisses her. Okay, dads, you know, I have two daughters. And if I'm out on the streets at the mall and some knucklehead runs up and tries to kiss my daughter, it would be over my dead body. You understand? But here's Jacob. The normal greeting would be to identify yourself. You identify yourself, "Hey, I am Jacob, the son of Rebekah and Isaac." And then, upon understanding the familial connection, you then embrace and kiss. But not Jacob, man. He is all about getting it done. And he rushes up, kisses her, and then tells her who he is. You start to see something about Jacob. Jacob operates under his ability, his performance, his capability. He's very smart. But something else, he's very strong, and he is also extroverted and forthright. This young man is a very talented young man. But you know what? God can't work with talented young men until God breaks them down. And once God begins to break that person down, that is when God begins to work his best. Jacob has trusted in his own strength and skill for a long time while he struggled through his journey of life. But the question comes up, what would become of Jacob if he continued to work out life struggles by his own skill? What would happen? Thanks to the account of Jacob wrestling with God, the passage we read this morning, the author, Moses, under the inspiration of God, guides us so we come to understand the work of God better. Through this, we learn how God works. In the words of Alan Redpath, he says this, "When God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible man and he crushes him." A.W. Tozer says, adds wisdom by saying, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." So I ask you this morning, what struggle has a loving Savior allowed into your life to begin to shed you of yourself, to begin to shed you of your ability and performance, and begin to work towards what God can do to you? Oh man, I've lost my whole thing. I was wondering what that scratching was. I got so into it, I just totally lost it. Okay, thank you, brother. Now, to do that, let's look at this account in Genesis 32. to set us up. Now remember, where we're going with this is we're trying to gain a clearer understanding of what is God doing in your life. Because I know some of you have got to be going through a real trial. And you see it as a trial by fire. And your first thought often happens that comes into your mind is, boy, God must be judging me because I did that. And you assume this trial of fire, this ordeal that you are going through, is God's means of judging you. Can I introduce to you that this trial of fire is actually God's means of gracing you? Of letting you realize that in your power you are insufficient, but in God's power you are all sufficient? So chapter 32, the first thing we see is this, in verse 1, we see the angels of God as Jacob is leaving. He's left Laban. He's got his two wives, his 11 children, plus a daughter or two in there. And once Joseph was born with Rachel, then he's leaving Laban. He travels, and it's about 350 miles by the time he gets to this location, or more. And that doesn't happen on a high-speed highway. That takes a long time to get 350 miles. You're traveling, they say, he traveled probably 10 miles a day. Man, I get all wound up when I get stuck in traffic and a 10-minute drive turns into a 45-minute drive. Can you imagine you're traveling 10 miles a day with all these flocks, herds, children, wives, servants, everything? So we pick up at verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. It's amazing how every step that Jacob goes, God is constantly affirming him. And every time God affirms him, Jacob does not respond in like manner. Let's watch. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called it Mahanaim, which it means two camps. This is God's camp and my camp. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, here's what I want you to do. Here's a strategy that he's going to put forth. "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, this is great. You got to really catch this, okay? We often read the scriptures and just kind of, yeah, okay. And no, settle down and listen. Feel this emotion. Here comes his servants back. Jacob is anxiously waiting to hear a good word from his servants. A word of Jacob, hey, Jacob, Esau is welcoming you with open arms. But what does he hear? "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Now, what does that tell you? That's it for Jacob. He is done. All of the work that Jacob can do in his own power means absolutely nothing right now. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Jacob was greatly afraid is an understatement. He is just shaking because he understands there's nothing he can do to fight against Esau, his brother, who said, "I will kill you," because he doesn't know whether Isaac is alive yet or not. He knows nothing of that. And so here he is afraid. So he begins to strategize of how he's going to divide the camp up. Then in verse 9 is the first time, folks, the first time Jacob prays to God. In all the times that God appears to Jacob, God appears. Jacob makes a vow to God that says, if you bring me back to this land again, you will be my God and I will worship you. But he never prays until now. Do you see how God is slowly whittling away the pride and the power of Jacob's own character and person? Jacob said, O God, my father, and God of my father Isaac. He direct address to God, not as his own father, but as related to his grandfather and father. And he says this, Lord, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. Do you remember that, Lord? Now, I tell you what, I think sometimes the best prayer that we can pray is to rehearse to God's hearing what God has said in His Word. Is it to remind God or to remind us? It is to remind us. So when we are repeating the very words and the promises of God, it's assuring us of God's truths that He has given to us and makes us look to Him even more. But here is Jacob. He says, remember when you said that, Lord. And then verse 10, here's how we can see that Jacob's humility is starting to come forth. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please, here's the request. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers of the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Wow. Folks, this is insightful because Jacob never asked God for anything because he never needed God for anything. You see what God is doing? He is at work all the time. So, what does he do? Well, verses 13, and we're not going to take time to look at it, verses 13 down to 21 is Jacob's strategy of how we're going to have to handle this. And we've got to divide the whole company up, and I'll keep my wives and children separate from the slaves and all the animals. And as they come up to Esau, who's coming with 400 men, strategically, Jacob adds burdens to Esau, so Esau is not able to attack him, whether by a surprise attack or very easily. Because now, as Esau comes up, all these servants are coming up, they're giving him 200 goats, they're giving him all these cattle, all these riches, and they're laboring him down with all of this. Plus, the servants are now behind Esau. Strategic, isn't it? You see, so Jacob is, Lord, I am trusting you, but he's not being foolhardy either. Now we get to our text this morning. All that was don't you love those introductions? No, seriously, everything has been part of the sermon. Don't panic. Here he goes. That same night, verse 22, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children. And he crossed the ford of the Yabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. That is a necessity. All too often, we have too many distractions around us. We have our iPhones, we have our iPads, we have our television sets, we have friends, we have social media, we have all that, and we can never sit down with God alone. But Jacob does. You see, this is God at work. The best place sometimes we can be is not surrounded by all the friends saying, hey, it's okay, it's okay. The best place we can be at times, I'm not saying all the time, but at times, is to be alone with God. Take a little moment, take some time, get alone, and in essence, wrestle with God. Because God is at work in your life. He is changing you. He is developing your character. He is engaging that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that takes place, that begins to brew within us the ability to live out that sanctified life through the power of God. But we still don't know how to use our arms and legs and feet and tongue and mind. It's the work of God. And sometimes I've got to get away with the Lord. And that's what happens to Jacob. Now, it says right after that, and a man wrestled with him. Now, we come to find out this is a theophany, an appearance of God in body form. He just takes on the appearance of a body. It doesn't take the nature of a man. God incarnate does that, where he is divine nature and human nature. Here, we just see him taking on the form of a body because no one can look on God and live. But here we see something so innocuous. A man appears. You see, who does the initiating? God does. When I get alone with God, he is the one that is initiating me, bringing me to this very place. And it is the place that Jacob needed to be. He as the man wrestled unto the breaking of the day, Jacob is very serious about business right now with God. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. This is a time when Jacob is becoming weakened, which is making him strong for God. You remember Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He had a thorn in the flesh. He says, I prayed 3 times that the Lord would take away this thorn in the flesh. But yet in my weakness, he is made strong. Therefore, I will glory in my weakness. This is Jacob learning to glory in his weakness as this man, God, theophany, touches his hip. And now he is with a limp from this day forward. A constant reminder of the greatest place to be is humanly weak before a strong, sovereign God. Let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Give me the assurance that you will be with me, is his cry. Let me know that this is exactly what you are doing in my life, and you will go before me as I face Esau. That's what he's asking for. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Israel. Struggle. Strive. The word comes from the Hebrew word Sarah. And then you put the Sarah in there with the El, just like Bethel. You have strive with God. Now, there's a little twist to that we'll see in just a moment. He says, your name will be Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. What is happening here? When he says, and have prevailed, does that mean Jacob is stronger than God, a theophany? Is Jacob a match of God? No. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about, Jacob, you have become weak. And you are no longer going to strive and struggle for your own existence. Now God will strive for you in your place. Boy, can you see the connection to our salvation? We strive to reach heaven by our means of works, our means of performance, and we work hard so that we can be accepted by God, and we can never strive strong enough to be accepted by God. But what we have to do is realize somebody went in our behalf as our substitute, took the full penalty of our sin upon himself and paid the full price of it. And that was accepted by God. And the wrath of God was taken care of. And so it's not me that appeases the wrath of God, because I can't. It's Jesus Christ, God incarnate, that appeases, struggles, strives on my behalf. And I am accepted by God. And so this is what's happening. Look at verse 29. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? I'm not going to tell you. And he blessed him. He assured him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Pen being Peniel, Penim el Penim means face to face. Peniel means pen, face of God. I saw the face of God and I'm still alive. So he names it Peniel. For I've seen God face to face. My life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as He passed Penuel limping because of his hip. And from that day, the Israelites will no longer touch or eat of the sinew of the thigh. Now, what happened? Well, chapter 33, what's the result? We see in verse 3, Jacob went on before his family, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. This can only happen by God to bring that about. Let me draw this to a close and have you turn to 1 John chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, we see an amazing truth. John, the only surviving apostle at this point, pens 3 letters. And the first one, he starts off with the introduction. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Talking about Jesus Christ. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the one who came on our behalf and opened the portal to heaven for us to have a relationship with God. John says, I have seen Him, I have touched Him, and I am sharing Him with you. Have you ever seen and touched and trusted in Jesus Christ? The only way to have joy complete is not to work out your problems by your own ability. The only way to have joy complete is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, who took your sin upon Himself and represents you before God. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. As a believer, as I live out my life, here's what is so necessary for me to learn. And God is working this in each one of you. You may not be a preacher. It doesn't matter. God doesn't just break down preachers. Sometimes we feel like it, don't we, Gary? You know, it's like, Lord, can you please give me a good day here somewhere along the line? You know, but God isn't just working on preachers. We're not some high ethereal group of men that just live in ivory towers and, you know, and whistling and eating bird seed all the time. We're just as important to God as you are. You are just as important to God as we are. As a believer, we all have a specific task and a purpose for living for the glory of God. So look at it, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the work that God is doing in us. He's letting the light of God's glory shine through us. What people should see is not us alone. What people should see is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ working its way through us. But as Paul admits, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know, if you're walking around saying, man, I am so smart, I just got to tell everybody. I got to tell people how smart I am. Or you're walking around, man, I am so talented. Man, I could play 5 instruments and I can be in Carnegie Hall if I wanted to be, but I choose not to be. You know, I am pretty good. Listen, who do people see then? Are they going to see the glory of God, or are they going to see your glory? The believer's purpose is not to reflect their own glory. The believer's purpose is to reflect the very glory of God. And so through these treasures that are breaking down, that's why God set it up that way, so that we recognize it's not through us, but it's through the power of God working through us. So people can only say about you, saying, I don't know what it is about that person, but wow, there must be something behind it. And then you tell them about the Lord and tell them about God. We are afflicted in every way, he says, verse 8, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Get yourself out of the way. Get your own abilities out of the way. God gave you those abilities to be used for His glory. Get your abilities out of the way and let the light of God's glory shine through those abilities for His glory, for His purposes. And then one more, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Jacob's wrestling with God demonstrates that our greatest hindrance to strength, confidence, victory, and a full and meaningful life is our presumption that we need something more than God. This tells me we don't need anything more than God. We need God. And the power that works through us will accomplish great things for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this time to be reminded of how we can be available to You in whatever way You desire, however You choose. And Lord, thank You for this time to be reminded that it's not in us to be successful. It's not in us to deal with these issues. It's not in us to minister to others. It's in the power of Jesus Christ. So Lord, let all of us realize the work that You are doing in our midst. Welcome it. View it as Your grace gift. And go forward for the glory of God. Thank You that our time together has been sweet as we have been able to encourage one another in our time of worshiping and celebrating Jesus Christ. May this strengthen us and prepare us to face this week, wherever we go, and Monday morning hits and hits hard. May we hit it with the power of God and not ourself. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. Give us safety as we go from here, and may we reflect the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Your precious name we pray this. Amen.